Let's read a couple scriptures together. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. These are our texts for the whole series. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the life that God has called us to. These are the words of Jesus, in fact. And if you feel burdened, if you feel weighed down, if you are burnt out, if you feel like you can't take another step forward, then we need to have a come to Jesus moment. We need to get revitalized. We need to get restored and learn how to walk in the rest that God has called us to walk in. We talked about this last week, that we are to only strive in one sense, and that is to strive to walk in the rest provided for us in Christ. Amen? So the Bible says that when God created on the seventh day, he rested from his work. He created on the first 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, which was a symbolic, there's symbolic meaning behind that, which is to say that when we come into the new covenant, there is a permanent spiritual rest for God's people. The toiling's over, the striving's over, the working is over, the fretting is over. You can find your rest in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Amen. So today, I'm excited to bring you to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to read seven scriptures together, verses 1 through 7. I hope you brought your Bible. Let's read these together. Look up on the jumbo screen. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please,'" I like that, "'please, let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam,'" which is like a log, "'a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he," Elijah, the man of God, the prophet, answered, 'Go.'" It's a good answer. "Then one said, 'Please, please, Elijah, consent to go with your servants.'" In other words, "Come on with us. We don't want to go alone. Come with us." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Sounds like a fun job. "But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water." In other words, he had an axe, a wooden stick with an iron head, and the iron head fell into the Jordan. "And he cried out and said to Elisha, 'Alas, master, it was borrowed. Help me.' So the man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place where the axe fell. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there. He threw it right in the water. And he made the iron axe float to the top of the water." It's amazing. What an incredible miracle. "Therefore," he said, "pick it up for yourself." So the man reached out his hand and took it out of the water. Amazing, incredible miracle and story in the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your holy, infallible, perfect word. I thank you that in your word we can find your son, we can see Jesus. And I thank you that this morning you are illuminating our minds. You are showing us your son. You are giving us wisdom in how to walk in a rest that we can only find in you. Father, I pray that every word spoken, that you would customize it, accomplish everything that you have sent it to accomplish, and cause your people to be greatly encouraged this morning. Let us never, ever be the same again. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. Boy, I'm excited for the word today. Well, about 4.5 or 5 years ago, it's been, my wife and I moved to Enumclaw. She's giving me a funny look. We moved to Enumclaw, and we bought a house. Now, I have to admit, I have to be honest, that my wife... it wasn't her first choice for the house that we were going to live in. Is that correct? She, in fact, wanted to live in a house in town. She wanted a house that was complete. She wanted a house that was finished. And she wanted a house that was modern. Now, I don't blame her. And so we had actually made a couple offers on some houses, and we weren't able to secure the one that she wanted. So finally, a house came down the pipe that I wanted. Now, I'm kind of crazy. I kind of do things sometimes, and I step into things that I'm unaware of what I'm exactly stepping into. And so I grew up on 16 acres, and so the idea of buying a house on like an acre was really appealing to me. And not only was it a house on an acre, still is, by the way, a house on an acre, but it's on New Ockham Creek. So we got this beautiful one-acre property on New Ockham Creek. The problem is that the property was pretty cool, but the house was an absolute disaster. The house really, it needed more than a facelift. It needed a complete and entire renovation. So we spent a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of blood, sweat, and tears and prayers and faith renovating our house. But one of the things that I was looking forward to was mowing the lawn. Any lawn mowers in here? Notice I said was. I was looking forward to. I remember back when I grew up. I grew up in Enumclaw on 16 acres. I loved mowing the lawn, or at least I have fond memories of what it was like to mow the lawn. And I can remember, you know, it took me a long time to mow the lawn because my dad would go for work, and we had a push lawnmower, and I thought, you know, I could get it done quickly. It always took me 4 to 6 hours when I was in high school and junior high. When we moved into our house, we have a very, very large yard. It's like mowing Central Park at our house, okay? And when we moved, anybody who's moved when you're young and you're trying to move into a place, to buy a house drains every last penny out of your bank account, doesn't it? I mean, it wiped us dry. We had nothing. The only thing I had was this old push lawnmower. I didn't have a riding lawnmower. And I dream and fantasize about, you know, having my little lemonade on my riding lawnmower and just kind of chugging along. But the problem was is that we didn't have a riding lawnmower. We had a push lawnmower. And so, you know, when we moved into the house, I was kind of like, I was telling my wife, I'm like, you know, this is what I do, girl. This is what I do. I mow lawns. I grew up, you know, you can't take me out. I mean, this is my life. I grew up mowing the lawn. I know you like the city, but trust me, I'm going to mow this lawn so good. I would go out on a Saturday, and 4.5 hours later, I would be done with just the lawn part. This doesn't include the weeds. This doesn't include any edging. This doesn't include any weed whacking. And we've got crazy amounts of, you know, I don't even know what they are. It's not even weeds. They grow so fast, so big, these nettles, all this stuff. And it is a full-time job to try to get this lawn done, especially when you have a push lawnmower. And just to make matters worse, we happen to have neighbors, we love our neighbors, but our very next door neighbors, they are like, it's literally, I didn't know what it was like to try to keep up with the Joneses until we moved next to these neighbors, because it's not that, you know, their houses are similar, they're right next to each other, but it's they're so meticulous about keeping their lawn perfect. Anybody have a neighbor like that? If that's you, I'm sorry. You're putting too much pressure on us normal people when you're so, I mean, he's out there all the time, every day, and not just him, the whole family, they've got a whole crew out there, and it's like, there he goes again, I hear that lawnmower, there he goes again, and he's just keeping it perfect, so the pressure's on me to try to keep up with all these power tools, the blow tool, all these great tools, and the riding, and I've got this push mower, and I can't keep up, I can't do the job. Come on now. Anybody feel like you just can't keep doing what you're supposed to be doing because you just don't have the manpower to keep going? How many of you know that mowing the lawn when you get a riding lawnmower is a lot easier than the push lawnmower? Well, a couple years later, we finally purchased the riding lawnmower from my neighbor, because he's got a new one, of course. And I can mow my lawn in 35 minutes now, versus 4.5 hours. 35 minutes, and not only am I mowing my lawn so much faster, it mows twice as wide, it looks twice as good, it's perfectly mowed, the lines are better, and while I'm mowing, I'm listening to music, I'm kicking back, I've got my lemonade, and it's fun. It actually is fun. I don't dread it, except for after I mow. I like the mowing part, and then the rest of the stuff is really hard still. How many of you know that you were never called to live this Christian life without some supernatural power? You weren't called to live this life with a push lawnmower. Nobody uses a push lawnmower on a lawn the size of my lawn. You're called to sit in a riding lawnmower that is powerful, that can get the job done, where you are fully equipped to walk out the things that God has called you to walk out, where you don't have little shears, little snip-snip shears, but you got something that's gas-powered. Come on now. You're not trying to complete a job that is outside of your ability to complete. The Bible says, right here in this beautiful story of Elisha and his servant, that there is power in the gospel. There is power that God has equipped you with. There is grace given to you by God to live and accomplish things that you are incapable of doing through your own efforts and your own strength and your own power. That's good news, isn't it? That is why Jesus can say things like, take my yoke upon you. In other words, get off the push mower, get on the riding lawnmower, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will tell you how fast to go. I will tell you when to go. I will do the heavy lifting for you. And when the job is done, you will look back and say, wow, I can't believe that we accomplished all of that. If I were to title my message this morning, I'd title it, Work Easy. Work Easy. This series that we're on about rest easy is about a spiritual rest. But it's not a rest from works. It is a rest in works. In other words, it's not that we do less for God. It's in fact quite the opposite. We can do more for God with half the effort. Come on now. It's not a resting from works. It's a resting in works. You guys follow me? In other words, there is a way to walk this out with God where you are empowered and you are motivated and you are energized by the Spirit of God. And you have all of the burdens and the worries and the fears and the fretting and all of the things that weigh us down and weigh down our souls and keep our minds distracted. All of that, we have this power and this life in the Spirit through Jesus Christ where we can live the life that He's called us to. In fact, it's not even us who's living it, He's living it in us and through us. Work easy. Don't work less, work easier. Work in a way where the heavy burdens of what you're doing are taken off of you. They're removed from you. You can mow the lawn in 35 minutes instead of 4.5 hours. Now, this is what we see illustrated so beautifully here in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's go look at verse 1. It says, the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. I want you to take note how there was this community of prophets. In other words, this was like a Bible college, if you will. This was a school of prophets. Elijah was the professor, and all these sons of the prophets, they were his students. They were his disciples, and they wanted to be under his leadership. They wanted to learn from him. They wanted to glean from him. They were about being in the kingdom of God, and they were about God's business. If you want to find rest in your work, the first thing you need to do is to stop working for yourself and start working for God. Come on now, not too many amens. I heard one or two. Stop working for yourself and start working for God. When you finally decide in your life that, hey, I'm going to belong to community. I'm going to get plugged into the body of Christ. I'm going to set my affections on the things of God versus the things of the world. You see, we're talking about the difference between a kingdom mindset and a worldly mindset. We're talking the difference between a law-based living and a grace-based living. We're talking about the difference between spirit living and flesh living. The first step towards working easy is to work for God. Now, if that doesn't mean quit your job and come work for the ministry and go to Bible college and all that. You might be called to be a business person. You might be called to be a teacher. You might be called to be a truck driver. You might be called to be a doctor, but there is a shifting in your frame of mind. There's a shifting in our motivations where we say, you know what? I belong to something bigger than myself. I belong to something bigger than my job. I belong to something bigger than my neighbor. I belong to something bigger than the school I work at, the hospital I work at, the business I started. I belong to the kingdom of God. And so my life has a greater purpose than it did when I used to just work for myself. Come on now. And when you decide, look, the sons of prophets, look at them. See now, they said, the place where we dwell is too small for us. They're basically going to the prophet saying, hey, we need to build this place bigger. You see, because they dwelled with him there. Their lives were invested in that program. They were all about God's business. They were all about what God was doing in their lives. You guys with me? We got to go from living for ourselves to belonging to community and living for God. And when that happens, something amazing happens. We see here in verse 2, it says they basically went to Elijah and said, this place is too small. Next verse, please. Please, he said, not just, hey, here's a little idea I want you to think about. They went to him and said, please. This is actually pretty fascinating because when you start to belong to community and live for God, the Bible says where your heart is or where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. In other words, the things that you start caring about, the things that you'll invest in, the things that keep you occupied, the things that you want to apply yourself to will be put towards where your heart is, and where your heart is where your treasure is. In other words, where you invest your time, where you invest your money, where you invest your resources, where you decide to go in your life, the direction you take in your life, your heart will be there also. So they cared about the dwelling place they were in. They cared that it was too small because their hearts were all about God's business. So he said, please let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. They didn't just care about it. They said, here's our plan. We want to go do something about it. Our hearts are where our treasure is. Our treasure is where our heart is. We're going to go do something about this problem that this place is too small. You guys with me? Y'all remember the story about Jesus? He was 12 years old. Really fascinating. I wish there was more in the Bible about Jesus when he was young. The Bible says they were traveling along and Jesus went missing. Can you imagine Jesus going missing? 2 days later, they realize he's missing. Sounds like really great parents, right? Where's Jesus? I haven't seen him in a couple days. Well, Jesus was decided to hang out and talk to some scribes, to talk to some rabbis and some priests and all that. And he was talking scripture with them, and they were blown away at the wisdom and revelation that Jesus had, the grasp he had of the Torah and of the scriptures. They finally found Jesus, and they were probably pretty upset with him. He's like, what's your problem? He's 12 years old, by the way. Can you imagine a 12-year-old talking to you like, I must be about my Father's business. Why are you seeking me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? You see, when your heart is where your treasure is where your heart is, and it's in the kingdom of God, God will put a must in your heart. Come on now. This is where the work gets easier. God wants you to have a must in your work. This is something I must do. This is something I have to do. This is something I'm called to do. This isn't just something I'm choosing to do. I must be about my Father's business. Come on now. God wants to put a must in your actions. He wants to put an urgency and a must in your heart where you must be about the business that you're about. You're not doing what you're doing because you have to. You're not doing what you're doing because you're supposed to. You're not doing what you're doing because, you know, it's just what your mom did or your dad did, or that's just what your spouse wants you to do, or you're just doing that because you're trying to make ends meet. No, you have a life where you are about God's business. You see, but when you're doing things that you have no business doing, it's going to be a lot harder to do them. Some things we're doing, and they're none of our business. There's some things we're doing, and it's none of our business. When God has called us to do something, he's called us to walk in something, he's put a must, he's put a burden, he's put something in our hearts that we are called to do, we are craving to do it. And we must do it. When you've got the must of the Lord in your heart, your work gets easier. Because you have God motivation and not self motivation. And God motivation will take you a lot further than money motivation. Come on now. God motivation will cause you to do things you never dreamed of doing, you'd never have the courage to do, you'd never dare to step out on until there's a must in your heart. You can go further, and it'll be a lot easier than trying to do things that have none of your business anyway. Are you guys following me? God wants to put a must in your work. He wants that must to be your power, your strength, your motivation to keep going. I got to get in this building. We got to vacuum the floors. We must. We got to be ready. This is a God thing. This is the right thing. That's so much easier than going to work for a job that doesn't even mean anything. But when you go to the doctor's office and you put on your outfit and you do your work because you must be about God's business, you can get up when it's harder to get up. You can press through when it's hard to press through. Because God has put a divine motivation in your heart, hasn't he? I love their attitude. I love their proactive attitude. Come on, Elisha. We're dwelling with you. The place is too small. We got to get it. We got to get this done. In verse 3, I think it's fascinating because as we unpeel these scriptures, we need to understand that Elijah is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. So when they asked Elijah, hey, can we go do this, please? Please, can we go do this? Elijah answered them, go. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that when you get a go from God, you can do things you never dreamed of doing. when you can get an answer from God, when you can be commissioned by God to do what you're working on, you can work harder and faster with more energy than you ever thought possible. Come on now. Some of you, it's hard to work because you don't know if God really wants you to do what you're doing. But when you know, when you get an answer from God, when you get a go from God, when you are commissioned by God in your life, come on now, that commissioning, that answer, that go is super powerful. You're emboldened to go. You feel supercharged to go, don't you? You've got a pep in your step when the master, when God Almighty says, yeah, go, do that thing. You go do that. I've called you to do that. You're equipped to do that. You're going to go do that. I'm telling you to go do that. Go do that. And when you do that and you know he said it to you, that, ladies and gentlemen, makes your work a lot easier. Because it's stressful to do something that you don't know if God said to do it or not. It's stressful to do something when you don't know if God is pleased with what you're doing. It's stressful to do something in your own wisdom. But when you do something based on the wisdom of God, even if it's foolishness to the world, like Noah building the ark, Noah had a go from God. And he had a must from God. And his go from God allowed him to press through all the naysayers, all of the they're making fun of him, that he just pressed through all the doubts, all the fears, all the anxieties, all the naysayers, all the voices. Because he had a go from God, his work was easier. He was super energized. Oh, I pray a go over your life. I pray that God's divine clarity would be spoken over your life. Because when you get that word of divine clarity, you can have peace and rest and you can work easy. Amen? You don't look excited, but I'm excited about that. Deuteronomy 31:8. Well, just actually go to the next part of this verse. I love this. So Elijah says, go. Elijah says, go, but that still wasn't good enough for his servants. One of them said, actually, Elijah, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, yeah, I'll go. In other words, they're saying, look, we can go do this, but we want you to come with us. Remember, Elijah's a type of Christ. This is a foreshadowing. We want to go do the work, but we want you to come with us. How many of you know that when God says go, you're going to take him with you wherever you go? And if you go and you don't have an expectation of God going with you, then you're going to run into a lot of trouble. Your work's going to get very difficult, isn't it? But when you go and God's with you, you can work easy in the thing that God has called you to do. So he says, I'll go. And I love this in Deuteronomy 31:8, when the Lord spoke. Next verse, he says, the one who goes before you, it's the Lord. He will be what? With you. And he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Ladies and gentlemen, when you are going and you are uncertain whether God has followed you and gone before you out into what you're doing, your work becomes more difficult, becomes more stressful. There will be obstacles, there will be setbacks, there will be enemies in the things that God has called you to do. But when you have a go in your life and a must in your life, and you have the confident assurance that Jesus is walking with you, you can walk in a boldness. You can walk with faith, knowing that no matter what enemy and no matter what circumstances may look like, Jesus is with you. He will do the unthinkable. He'll do the impossible. He'll show up when no one else could show up. He will be there when you're going. You guys with me? Isn't that exciting? You see, but life without Jesus, life without a must, life without a go, and life without his presence along the way is drudgery, ladies and gentlemen. oh, there's 1,000 things to worry about. How am I going to pay my bills? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with the ministry? How am I going to graduate from college? How am I ever going to get the loan? How am I ever going to do this? How am I can't keep up. I can't keep doing it. This is too hard. But when you have God in your life and you are doing what he's told you to do and you know that you know that you know that he's with you along the way, your work just got a lot easier, didn't it? And the burden of the stress of potential failure will be taken and lifted off of you. And God will prove himself to you time and time and time again that he is with you, that he will see you through every obstacle, that you will overcome no matter what happens. Now, something happens that's fascinating in verses 4 and 5 in 2 Kings. This is kind of like the climax of this whole story. So he went with them, and when they came to the river, when they came to the big Jordan River, they started cutting down the trees, and they were going to start making the dwellings, or just start building these homes and stuff for them to live in. In verse 5, it says, but as one was cutting down a tree, follow this, as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. He cried out to the master and said, Master, it was borrowed. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to imagine for a moment trying to cut down a tree with a stick that has no iron axe head attached to it. Taking a stick with no axe head, no sharp edge, no iron, and whacking a stick against a tree over and over and over and expecting that stick to cut that tree down and to accomplish the mission of God. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? This is exactly what happens when we walk in the flesh. This is exactly what it looks like to try to live rule-based, performance-based Christianity. This is the difference between spirit living and flesh living, law-based living and grace living. You cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot accomplish the things of God with no axe head attached to your life. The axe head represents the authority and the power and the spirit of the living God. And the axe head fell into the bottom of the Jordan River. Now, this servant was very wise. He didn't keep whacking the tree with a stick, did he? He called to Elijah. He said, Master, it fell to the bottom. And by the way, it wasn't mine to begin with. Come on now. How many of us need a reminder to be reminded that the power and the spirit and the effectiveness that God has produced in our lives was never ours to begin with? You were never going to accomplish anything just as a stick. You always needed the axe head. And the axe head is not yours. The axe head comes from God, belongs to God, and he gives it to you so that you can walk out and live out the things that you are called to walk out and live out in your life. Are you tired? Are you burnt out? Are you exhausted? Are you fed up? Well, that means that you're trying to cut a tree down with no iron. It's enormously frustrating to whack a tree with a stick expecting it to fall down and never getting anywhere. I just can't get anywhere. Can't get anything done. I can't get ahead. I can't make a way. I can't find joy. I keep failing. I keep messing up. Can't get over my anger. Can't get over my lust. I can't stop being greedy. I can't stop chasing the money. I seem to just be such a failure. Well, everyone's a failure without an axe head. We all need divine power. We all need to get off the rider, the pusher, and get on the rider. This man called out to the master and says, it was borrowed. In Zechariah 4:6, this is a very famous scripture. It says, not by might, nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Do you hear this? You'll never get it done by your might or by your power or through your intellect or through your scheming or through your strategies or through your patience or through your planning or through your strength or through your wisdom. You will only get it done by the spirits of the living God. This is the life God has called you to. It's a life of grace. It's a life of the spirits. It's a life that gives you joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, where you can look just like Jesus without any effort, because it's the Spirit of God and the fruits of God living out of your life. And it's an effortless life because you're not living it. Ladies and gentlemen, we need our iron attached to our lives. Well, I love verse 6. So Elijah asks a good question. He's looking at the servant. You got a stick there. That's great. What happened to the iron axe head? Some of us need to take a look at ourselves and say, okay, what happened? Where did I go wrong here? Notice Elijah, the man of God, said to the servant, where did it fall? Where did it fall? If you're feeling broke, busted, and disgusted, tired, and messed up, you don't want to take another step further, you don't want to do this anymore, you don't want to raise your kids anymore, you don't want to be married anymore, you don't want to go to work anymore, you don't want to be in the ministry anymore, you don't want to have friends anymore, you just want to lay there, you don't want to do anything, you're tired, you're messed up, your mind is there, you don't want to take another step forward, you must ask yourself the question, where did my axe head fall? Did it fall when I thought that I needed to do all the right things and perform all the right rules in order to be approved by God? Am I on the hamster wheel of performance-based Christianity, thinking that if I perform better, then I can get more of God's love and approval? Ladies and gentlemen, that is law, and that will wear you out and kill you to your core. Where did it fall? Did it fall when you started following all of the expectations of a pastor or a people or other Christians who laid and heaped things on you that God never heaped upon you, and you spend your life trying to please people rather than just walking in the liberty and the freedom that Christ has provided for you? Where did your iron axe head fall? Did it fall in a pursuit to be recognized and to be up and be noticed and to be seen and get all the recognition and get all the credit for your life and the things in your life, so you spend your time trying to scheme and achieve and accomplish and climb the ladder and do better and do all these things instead of just resting in what God is doing in you and through you and waiting patiently for the things that He's called you to do? Where did your iron axe head fall off? Where is it? Did it fall in worrying about all the stresses and cares of life? How am I going to pay my note? How am I going to make a mortgage? Where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, you have no business worrying about your resources. None of your business. We must be about our Father's business. Not about the business of worrying like people without a God worry, right? we have Jesus. He says, what's going to be added to your life if you worry? Let tomorrow worry for itself. Today's worries are sufficient for themselves. Don't worry about what you're going to put on your back. Ladies and gentlemen, that kind of worry and that kind of stress and heaping the whole pressure of the whole world on your own shoulders is going to dry you out and spiritually strip you from your power. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where did your iron axe head fall? You know, Paul had an interesting question for the Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? When you first came to the Lord and you just fell in love with God and he just saved you and he put his Spirit in you and you fell in love with him and you just marveled over him and you were just so loved and embraced and you were just enveloped in the goodness of God, are you going to make it now through your flesh the rest of the way? Did he meet you there because you got yourself right and got yourself together? Did he meet you there because you crossed all your T's and dotted all your I's? Did he meet you there because you look cute and you're so smart and intelligent? Did he meet you there on the road to Damascus when you are on your way towards destruction because you had something to offer him? Or did he just smack you down, get your attention, chase after you, and love you to the point where you couldn't say no any longer? Where did your axe head fall? Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot help but be madly and passionately in love with Jesus when you know how much he loves you and that it's final and complete and it's undeserved and it's unmerited and it's this incredible kind of grace that is an amazing kind of grace that's irresistible kind of grace where you just throw up your hands and you say, wow, you love me despite my faults, despite my setbacks, despite my failures, despite my shortcomings. You always love me. You have always loved me. You will always love me and you will never leave me or forsake me. Ladies and gentlemen, that will put a joy in your heart that will make you stronger than you've ever been. You didn't start this thing out. You're not going to walk this thing out on your own. You're not going to finish this thing. It's the Spirit. It's the grace of God from the beginning and the middle all the way to the end. And if you think otherwise, ladies and gentlemen, you have been indoctrinated with legalism, and that legalism will snuff out of you the life of God because it is your axe head. The grace of God, the Spirit of God, is your axe head. I've got good news for you. If you find yourself tired, and I'm not talking about a physical tired, well, we all need to rest. I'm talking about spiritually broken. I've got great news for you. Maybe you're in here and you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, sounds all nice, but my axe head has been in the Jordan for a long time now. In fact, I don't even know where it landed. I don't even know when it landed. I just know that I'm so up in my own head and I'm so worried about everything else, I'm spiritually miserable. This is where the news gets really exciting for you. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. So Elijah did something enormously incredible and unusual. The Bible says that he cut off a stick. He went and got a stick, and he threw it. He just threw it there. He just threw it in the river. And here we have the miracle. Elijah throws a stick in the water, where the servant had pointed. And when the stick hits the water, the iron axe head floats up to the top where the stick is. In other words, there was something about the stick in the water that caused the power of God to rise to the stick. And if we know anything about biblical exegesis and unpacking the Word of God, we know that the stick, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a stick, but the stick is a type and shadow and a foreshadowing of the cross of Jesus Christ. The stick would be a foreshadowing of the power of the cross. So Elijah says, pick it up for yourself. So the man reached out and took it. It's the cross that Jesus Christ hung on, where he died, was buried, and he rose again. That is the power of God for your life. Paul says it perfectly in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, this idea that I don't have to earn what I get is foolishness to the world. This idea that I get things that I don't deserve is foolishness to the world. This idea that I can receive the righteousness of God by faith is foolishness to the world. This idea that I need a Savior is foolishness to the world. This silly idea that it's more than just my intellect and my strength and my cunningness and my craftiness is foolishness to the world. But I'd rather be a fool for Jesus, come on somebody, than to be dead and ineffective. But to those who are being saved, to those who have been saved, who are being saved, those who are saved, the Bible says, the message of the cross is the power of God. This is the power of God. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the power of God in your life. It's the power of God to rest from all your own striving and works. It's the power of God to understand and comprehend that you are totally forgiven and completely righteous, and the spiritual striving is permanently over. It's the power of God through every circumstance and situation and every problem and every setback. It is the power of God. Ah, how they mocked Jesus on the cross and said, come on, little miracle boy, throw a little pixie dust and, you know, cause us to just come up off of these crosses. The world might mock the cross, but to you and I, the cross is the power of God in our lives. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, God is calling you to live a life that is spirit-driven. He's calling you to let go of things that are none of your business. He's calling you to hone in on and grab like a pit bull the things that God has commissioned in your life. He's causing you to realign yourself under the purposes and plans of God. And when you do this, your striving, ladies and gentlemen, will come to an end. And you will start doing the things that you're called to do, and you'll start working with your hands, you'll start doing your job, you'll start raising your kids, and you will do that by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just want to thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I pray for every weakened soul in here, every feeble knee. God, I pray for everyone who's discouraged this morning. Lord, I pray that the power of the cross, that their iron axe head, God, would be fully utilized in their life. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would cause people who are discouraged this morning to rise up in encouragement, to rise up in strength, to rise up in power, to rise up in peace. And God, I pray that you would infuse in your people a supernatural motivation, a supernatural zeal, a supernatural commitment, a supernatural directive that would cause them to work easy. God, I pray that you would cause your people to be more effective than they've ever been, to be able to do more with more energy, but be less tired, to be able to sleep at night and have a restful, peaceful sleep and wake up feeling refreshed every morning. Because they're so full of life and they're so full of joy and they're so grateful and thankful for what you're doing. And they're not worried about what's going to happen because they know that you've gone out with them into the battlefield. Father, those who are striving to do things on their own, to work for their salvation, to work for their approval, Father, I pray that you would cause them to cease their works. Let them walk in the spiritual understanding. Let them be fully theologically satisfied that the work is finished, that they can rest and walk in peace and joy. And God, I pray the illuminating, motivating, energizing power of God would kickstart your people. I want to pray for a spirit of dread to be removed from your people. Those who are dreading tomorrow, those who are dreading next month, maybe you're dreading getting up for work Monday morning. Maybe you're dreading going home this afternoon. Maybe you're dreading changing the next diaper. Maybe you're dreading going to see an in-law, whatever it might be. I just pray that that spirit of dread would be removed from your people, Father. Lord, that we could be liberated from those things, that we could walk in the freedom you've called us to walk in. Lord, those who are bound up in guilt and shame and they're disgusted with themselves, dealing with all kinds of accusations and feelings of condemnation, God, I pray that you would liberate your people from that. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is your axe head. The power of knowing the finished work of Christ. Lord, I pray you'd wash away every tear. I pray that you'd wash away all guilt. I pray that you'd wash away all fear in the name of Jesus. Those who are tangled up in sins and bondages and all kinds of setbacks, Lord. God, Lord, I thank you that it's by the power of the cross that we can be set free. And so I pray liberty and I pray freedom and I pray the shackles and bondages of sin and behavioral issues and all these other things that can so easily weigh us down, God, I pray that you would remove those shackles from your people this morning in Jesus' name. You are free this morning to walk in liberty and peace. You are free this morning to go about God's business. You are free this morning to believe that he's with you. You are free this morning to be affirmed by God and to know that he loves you and he accepts you. You are free and you are released in the name of Jesus to walk in freedom and in joy and in peace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.